If I was to come into your homes, brethren, and tell you, okay, your car is old, has a lot of kilometers on it, there's a bit of rust on it, you need to get a new car, how would you feel about it? Oh, you ladies. If I'd say, you know what, you really don't have a good set of dishes for company, you need to go buy yourself a good set of dishes, you probably think I'm out of my place, right? And yet, we face that on a daily basis. Stuart mentioned about the servant of Elijah. And this servant was influenced by what I want to talk about this morning. I'm always amazed at how the Lord works out the messages so they can come together without us even knowing what the other person is going to be sharing about. The title of my message this morning is The Spirit of Mammon. But prior to that, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork. In Genesis 2:7, we read, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Question: what was man before God breathed into him? He was dirt. Our life's dependency dependent upon God breathing his life inside of us. God said, "Let there be," and everything came into existence on the day that it was supposed to. But man was just dirt until he breathed into us. We were dependent upon him to give us life. John 15:5 reads, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." What is nothing? God didn't just give us life. He also gave us strength, wisdom, understanding, abilities, and talents. And at any moment, if he so chose to, he could have taken those gifts away from us. Again, we would be just dirt. So all that we have, we are dependent upon God for it. The next breath that we take, it is because God allows it. Our ability to do our job, it's because God allows it. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul testifies that there was a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, and that he prayed seven times to have that removed. Sorry, he prayed three times to have that removed. In verse 9 and 10, "And he, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." From the day that we were created, we were a needy and dependent person. A child is dependent upon its parents for survival. We as adults are dependent upon God. But we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world in which we look at that dependency and we look at people and at things to provide that which we need. To be in a place where we are in need and dependent upon God is to be in the best possible place to receive grace from God to fulfill that need. Our needs and weaknesses are actually a place of strength, though it does not appear to be so at the moment. Mammon's goal is to remove our dependency upon God to itself. It wants us to depend on our jobs, our bank accounts, our wisdom, our experiences in life, the family we come from, and the people we associate with. If it makes our life easier and it gives us a sense of ease, trust in those things. We don't need God if we can do it on our own, it says. Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 13. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. For he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another person's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant serves two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is often translated money or riches. Verse 9 calls it unrighteous mammon, because riches have the potential to deceive and to lead to false securities, damning one's soul and robbing one of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 reads, But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. In Luke 12, 15 to 21, and he, which is Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then Jesus goes ahead and starts a story of this man, a wealthy man, and his fields gave abundance that year. and he had no place to put his abundance. So he decides to himself, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have sufficient for a long time. He brags to himself. But in verse 20 and 21, we read, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. And in verse 13 of today's text says, and no servant. I believe this signifies that we will serve one or the other, God or mammon. Who will we serve? There is no neutral ground. I've got 3 points that I'd like to bring out in question form. And the most obvious one is, what is mammon? Mammon is an Aramaic word meaning riches. It's also the name of the Syrian god of riches. Mammon has a spirit that demands worship. It originates from Babylon. And if you break that down, Babel originates from Genesis 11, 1 through 9, the Tower of Babel, which means confusion. And when someone babbles, is it not confusing? They start on one subject and jump to another one, then back to a third, and then by the time that they're done with their sentence, you're wondering, what was said after all? You're all confused, right? When we add the suffix on, which means sown or planted, the word Babylon means it was sowed or planted or started in confusion. The Tower of Babel was a system that believed that they didn't need God to accomplish their goals if they had riches. They could get to heaven on their own energy, on their own works, and become as God. The spirit of mammon contrasts itself with the spirit of God and is arrogant and a prideful spirit that tries to replace God. John 16:13, Jesus said, he cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is looking for servants. He's looking for worshipers. He wants to rule in your life. And he wants you to look to him instead of to God. Many have grown up and have been taught to look to mammon and don't even know it. And I know my generation goes further than most of yous. But my generation would have said, get a good education. Get good grades. Then you can get a good job. And with a good job, you can get some of the finer things in life. And still have something to retire on when you retire. And it's probably not a whole lot different for the generations prior. There is a message that teaches if you give, you will get. Give and you will get. The more you give, the more you will get. It teaches that God wants to bless you with a nice car, a big home, a good paying job, a healthy bank account, a luxurious vacation. And many have come to become loyal to this message. That message is the prosperity gospel. And I'm here to tell you that that message is a mammon message. Instead of becoming more like God, its listeners become greedy and selfish. And when financial difficulties arrive in their life, they blame and despise God for their money problems. The reason they get mad at God is because they are loyal to mammon. In all of our lives, mammon is trying to get us to bow down to it, to serve it, to worship it. But Jesus says no. In Luke 4, after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Ghost drove him into a desert place for 40 days to be tempted of the enemy. And when those 40 days were over, he was hungered. And at his weakest point, the enemy comes with three temptations. One of those was, turn these stones into bread. Jesus was hungered after all, right? Surely he wants to eat. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Another temptation was that Satan had taken him up onto the temple's pinnacle and says, cast yourself down, and God will give his angels charge that you don't dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the third one, which we read in Luke 4, 5 through 8, and the devil taketh him into a high mountain and shewed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Did you notice in that temptation, God, the devil, promised power and promised glory. Mammon does the same thing. The more you have, the more powerful you will be. And history has shown that to us. Individuals with great wealth have forced themselves upon other individuals to do what they wanted them to do, whether it was right or wrong. But only God can provide security, peace, joy, and love that our hearts desire. God can provide all of our needs. Mammon says, if you had more money, you could have all the things you desire, and you would be happier. I know an individual, they're pretty well off. And this individual said something a while back that really took me for a loop. His son started dating. He's pretty young. And he told the guys in the room, in the absence of his son, he better not mess up this relationship because I can use this to further my career. What do you think was the motive of that statement? It was not the good for his son. It was a selfish mammon thought. With more money, you could have a better marriage. Your children would be better behaved. With more money, people would respect you more. They would listen to you more. It would give you some significance in the eyes of others. And I have seen that within the Plain churches, where an individual has a business and they're well off, that those with less show them a little more respect just because of the fact that they're well off. Mammon will even tell you that if you had more money, you could help more people. When we find ourselves in a financial strait, where do we turn for help? Is it the bank? A friend? The church? Now, there's nothing wrong with these avenues, but if that's where our thoughts direct us to go first, I say we have been influenced by the spirit of mammon. We should first go to God, and He may direct us to go through these means. But He may also bring our attention to our own spending habits and ask us to be better stewards of the unrighteous mammon that He has put into our care. The second point is money evil. In verse 9 and verse 11, Jesus refers to riches as unrighteous mammon because of the potential that it has to deceive and to bring false hope, to turn our hearts away from God to it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In other words, those that have coveted after are individuals that allowed themselves to be brought under the power of the spirit of mammon. Money in itself, it's not evil. But the spirit that is behind it can either destroy our soul or draw us closer to God. And the third point, what do I do with my money? None of us really like to be told, right? I worked for it. Did you know that money has a voice? Not money itself. Our $10 bill in our wallet isn't going to talk to us. But the spirit that is controlling our money does. The money in our bank account will have either the spirit of mammon on it or the spirit of God. So how do I know which spirit is upon my money? In the Old Testament, God required the children of Israel to give 10% of their earnings to Him. He required the tithe of everything, of their cattle, of their grains. Even when they went to war, a tenth of everything they brought back was to go to the Lord. And God took it very seriously when this tithe was not given to Him. He reserved the 10% for Himself and allowed Israel to have the 90%. Malachi 3:8-9 reads, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Does anyone here want to be guilty of robbing God? Do we want a curse upon us? I would say no. So, are we required today to give a tithe? The 10%. 1 Corinthians 16:2, the first part of the verse reads, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him." God has not, in this time, put a percentage on it. But He does say, as you've been prospered. So that percentage will not necessarily be the same for everyone. But He still requires that we give to Him. Little or much. Jesus pointed out a poor widow that dropped a few pennies into the offering and said she gave more than the others because she gave all of her living. Do you think that widow went home and starved? I don't think so. I think God provided for her. The rich that gave much probably went home and complained about their steak that they were going to have that evening. God asks us to give back to him a portion of what he has given us. And in doing so, he frees our finances from the spirit of mammon. In the Old Testament, after the 10%, the 90% were the Lord, were Israelites to spend as they chose. Scripture says the Bible, God does not change. So when we give to him that which he has asked of us as individuals, I believe there is a blessing on the rest. We are to take that which Satan uses for evil, the destroying of man's souls, and to use it for the spreading of the kingdom of God. When we use our money to support the church, missionaries, and other godly deeds, we are giving opportunity for the Spirit of God to work in lives that otherwise may have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel message. It could easily be that when we get up to heaven, someone will come up to us and say, "Thank you. Because of the fact that you gave to such and such a cause, I came to Christ." By being a partaker in church offerings, we are populating heaven and plundering hell. We were all bound for hell at one time. But because someone sacrificed of their time and of their finances, we came to know the Lord. Back to Luke 16. Verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." By giving to God, he redeems our finances from the spirit of mammon to the spirit of himself. And in so doing, makes money holy for us. It makes money our friend. That when ye fail, I believe this is a reference of death. Each one of us are going to die someday. Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the resurrection, then the judgment. That they may receive you into everlasting life. Those individuals that have come to the Lord because of the fact that we gave are going to be there to welcome us. And we will be glad to see that. But I think we will be more glad to see our Savior face to face. But others will be able to see him as well because we gave. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Having more doesn't make us a better Christian. Unless we learn to be good stewards in little, we will never be in much. Rather, we would be selfish. Self-centered. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit unto you the true riches? God is asking us to be faithful stewards of that which he has given us. And what are the true riches? The true riches, I believe, are the souls of those who have come to him. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? This earth and all that is in it belongs to God. A number of us have properties, but it's not ours, even in this world, is it? The cities, the counties, want you to pay tax. You don't pay your tax for a few years, and they'll come and take it from you. But those houses, that land, those cars, doesn't belong to the county neither. It doesn't belong to our country. It all belongs to God. Our homes, our cars, our clothing, the tools that we have from work, the vacations that we take, the money in our bank accounts, is all a gift that God has bestowed upon us. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's nobody here, I'm convinced, I would say, I want to serve mammon. Is there anybody? Raise your hand. I'm putting my hand down. But the truth being told, maybe we're closer to serving mammon than what we like to believe. I'm guilty. I think this is one topic that I've studied for that has probably hit me the closest to home than many, because I find that mammon's a little closer to my heart than I thought it was. So the challenge I have for each one of us, is there a trace of mammon, of the spirit of mammon within your own heart? And if you see there is, what are you going to do about it? All because we can afford something doesn't mean we should get it. Seek the Lord in your finances.